As the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, so they always go astray in their heart. Now, they provoke God because what do they build? The golden calf. Cattle. Mindset of a cattle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. That is exactly how we live. Exactly how we teach each other how to live. And then we go beyond that and say, well, stop comparing yourself with others. Just compare yourself with yourself. You are the most important person. And that's just wrought with all sorts of potential consequences. Because man fails to understand that his wisdom is debased. And we say debased without goodness. It is empty. Why is it empty? Because man has filtered out all that is good. This is evidenced by doing what should not be done. In other words, you know what to do, and you don't do it. You can't do it. Because you've already filtered all the goodness out. It is anathema to you. It's like trying to put water in oil. Now you can beat it up and force it to mix, but over time it will still separate out. It testifies of our sin. And of all the churches in Revelation, I think Ephesians is the one that most exemplifies us today. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that be tested and purified, so you may be rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourself in the shame of your nakedness. Remember? They're naked. They don't know it, but they're naked. And this time it's in a negative sense. With Adam and Eve, it was in a positive sense. Who told you you were naked? Well, we ate this tree stuff and discovered we were naked and we liked it. Wow, we haven't turned back from that lately. But now it's a shame to be naked. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. That's what he's... Excuse me, not the church now. It's the church in Laodicea. That is what he's telling him today. The lost cannot do that. The mind must be woken up. Thus, only unrighteousness is allowed in. And that's in verse 29. They were filled with this worthless wisdom. Actually, be foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the wisdom of the world being foolishness with God and God's foolishness. And he uses those terms in their opposite meaning, tongue in cheek, because this is the way lost man thinks. This is the way lost man believes. And so, as lost people, we were all filled with this worthless wisdom. And it became our standard. It became our worldview. And these four components are the essential qualities of our worldview. And then he talks about them. Unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. If we look at these, unrighteousness, we've already talked about this last week. This is the simplistic result of ungodliness. The thoughts, words, and deeds. But now we have to deal with evil or wickedness. Well, in the Greek, this actually means dead works. This is a religious component. This is where you go out and try to pretend you're good. And that's what we all do as lost people. No one stands around and says, I'm terrible. Who stands around and says, I'm as bad as I could be, or my goal is to be as bad as I want to be? We live by dead works to prove how righteous we really think we are. And we'll discover we're not. And there's that covetousness. Foundational quality of all sin is this driven to possess, this grasping for power, pride of life, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. I gotta have it. I want to have it. It feels good. It looks good. It tastes good. It'll make me powerful. I want it. Is that not the essence of advertising? And yet we look upon that as a good thing. And lastly, it's malice. Well, malice in the Greek really is the goal of sin. It's the condemnation of God. God is the evil one here, the Odyssey. I'm not evil. It's not my fault. God is the evil one here. God made me like this. God. We constantly come back to God is evil. And if God is evil, then man must be good. Now, what most Christians try to do is say that God is good and man is good. Oh, if you ask them a direct question, they won't say that, obviously. But that's how they live it. They won't give up that sin. They won't speak the truth to friends and neighbors or family. They will cover for each other. How can you stand with Christ when you're standing in the world? John talks about that in 1 John 2:15-17. If you are friends with the world, you're at war with God, and thus lost. That is really the essence of that, as Paul's going to talk about in Romans chapter 5. We haven't gotten there yet, so we will. But remember, the goal of this sin is to condemn God. Our thoughts and words or deeds are evil, because they're based upon that which in and of itself has rejected God's goodness. And thus, by innate definition, is evil. We use dead works as a form of godliness, but deny the power of godliness. Why is it wrong to kill? Well, we'll talk about that in a few minutes in this lesson. But basically, we steal from God's morality and then deny the God that gave us that morality. And then we are confused why that morality doesn't work for us. But we are driven to possess that which only validates our sinfulness. And as I put it in the next slide, here is a graphic in the Greek again. But I've explained the Greek on each one of these. Thus, unrighteousness is alachia, and that's our thoughts, words, and deeds. The wickedness, panevria, is a dead works, that empty godliness. Leonesia, that's that covetousness. Gotta have, wanna have it. Well, I'm happy with whatever I have. I don't covet anything. Okay, that's a lie. Covet something. Chakia. That's that anti-God worldview. And it's not just us. Not just mankind. Satan and the demons, this is them too. This, what it actually is here, is a self-demotion to being brute beasts. That's what that actually means. When you're testing God's truth and rejecting it, and supplying your own truth, which must then be justified from the creation rather than the creator, you are putting yourself on the level of the beast. We've talked about this, I think it's the third time now, to drive this point home. And the nature of that brute beast is, they covet, I want it, and I want it now. Dead works, I can stand here in the middle of the field and look good, but I really don't care. Because my very essence, thoughts, words, and deeds, are evil because that's all I've allowed in. Thus, I judge all things by this anti-God worldview because I built this anti-God worldview on an anti-God basis. This is self-demotion from being made in the image of God to being made in the image of a sinner, lower than man. Now, we need to turn to Psalms a moment. Psalm 73, and we read the whole psalm, and it would be absolutely true. Well, let's start at verse 16. This is a believer. And this believer has become discouraged. The evil are prospering. The righteous are suffering. The heavens are brass. Nobody seems to care. And this is the way life is. So he goes into the temple to contemplate this. And he's offering his sacrifices. He's meditating on the Word of God. And he comes to an understanding about himself. Every time you walk into a church, you should expect to learn about yourself. And I don't mean the good parts. Because if there were good parts, Christ wouldn't need to have died for us. There are no good parts. That's the lie you've been taught. So, what did he realize about himself? Well, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. In other words, I don't want to know about me. I don't want to know the truth about me. Nobody ever wants to know the truth about themselves. Anybody says, I want to know the truth about me, you're either driven there by the indwelling Holy Spirit, or you lie. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. That would be the moment of death. Unless, of course, God's been gracious enough to them and is the moment of their salvation. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. They're nothing. But here we are in verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Here's a guy who's realizing the truth of himself. He was not being self-righteous for God. He was in danger of becoming like those he was becoming embittered against. He was in danger of returning to what God had saved him from. And I've been there. And you do act like an animal. Because you revert back to your nature. Your sin nature. And all that you do is like an animal. Now, it doesn't mean you run around tearing everyone apart. That you're killing everyone. That I'm not saying that. Scripture's not saying that. Yes, you can be doing that. But that is not generally the case. But when you come embittered in your heart. When you so fixed your eyesight on those who are evil, even rich and powerful and wonderfully evil, you're in danger of becoming like them. You're in danger of becoming what God saved you from. You do not come to church to learn what a wonderful person you are. You do not come to church to learn how smart you are in the Scriptures. You come to church so you can understand how you still have these brutish elements in you. We see this through an enigma. We're not saved instantly. Sanctification, or the Hagiō process, is exactly that. A process. And we do not do it. God does it, because we refuse to do it. We cannot do it. It is God who does it to us, out of love. You having hard times? God loves you. God is showing you the sinful aspect in your life? God loves you. You think you're great? Everything going fine? You're the best Christians God's got in his crew right now? God doesn't love you. See, people are born as sinners, evidenced by their behavior that place themselves on the level of animals. Now, obviously, this is a simile. With Nebuchadnezzar, it was an actuality. But for most of us, it is a simile. Because animals don't have morality. Animals are just animals. They don't do moral things. They don't do immoral things. They just do what they do. Only man has morality. And yet man voluntarily places himself, herself, on the level of animals when rejecting God's truth. Thus, we become worse than animals. The animals got an excuse. The cat slinking around my house has an excuse. But if I have the mind of an animal, I am without excuse. I am the worst of all fossil beings. And does modern man do this? Evolution. Sole purpose of evolution is to make man an animal. And then prove that some animals are more equal than others. I think that came out of a book. Then they are without self-control. Then they are filled. That word there means completely filled. Nestas. Completely filled with evil. And then Paul lists these behaviors, these mindsets, by which you understand, by which you know you are a sinner. Now, this is not a complete list. It's not possible to do a complete list. And it's not practical to do a complete list. This is just an exemplary list, a series of examples, running from the very debauched to the very what we would consider minor, and much and some of we would consider actually good. But these all come from the works of the flesh. Remember, without self-control, you cannot control these elements. Except for the grace of God, you would be as totally depraved as you utterly could be. God has mercy and compassion, as we're going to see, going through Romans, prevents the majority of people from being that depraved. But some, he lets them live with all the gusto they want. Got to be me. Do you really want to be me? Because that'd be a sociopath. So sinners being completely filled with these fallen behaviors demonstrate their slavery to sin. Romans 6:16. Sinners have no goodness in themselves because they do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They do not have the new covenant. They don't want it. They have rejected God. Like Cain, they have gone to the land of wanderers to be with wanderers. We're going to see that here at the end of this chapter. So, I got three slides, and we're going to list these behaviors. I don't believe they're in any particular order. Now, in the Greek, they're just all continuous. Dot, 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 dot. Showing they're all equally bad. And they're all direct objects, which means they are the result of your rejection, my rejection, of God's truth. It says we've rejected all knowledge of God and we've replaced it with knowledge of man based upon the elements of creation, which is all we see around us. We are filled with this unrighteousness. So what are they? Jealousy. Desiring what others possess. I want what you have. Why? Because you got it. I want it. Whether it's your wife, whether it's your dog, whether it's a trinket, whether it's your position at work, you got it, I want it. Murder, the ultimate act of anger. Unless you're a sociopath, then you've burned out those components and you just like scratching an itch. You're just in my way, boom, you're dead. Quarreling, no true peace, only alliances. The lost can have affection, but they cannot have love as defined in 1 Corinthians 13. Bear all things, hope all things, believe all things, etc. That is anathema to the world. Now, if you doubt this, why did the monarchies marry and intermarry? For alliances. To use another kingdom to shore up their strength, and the other kingdom thought it was a good idea. And so you throw two kids together and say, Dominie, Dominie, you're married. And we're joined together at the hip now. Okay. Modern music, modern art, modern anything. Talks about love. We do it all for love. We're in love. We have this passionate love. And then you take me off and I don't love you no more. Love never ceases. Christians struggle with that one. Why? Because we still have a lost component within us. And I'm as guilty as every other saved individual. Devious. Worldly wisdom. Cunning. We admire that in a person, as long as its goals are exemplary. In other words, we've stolen biblical goals, called them our goals by throwing God away from, and then we use sinful deviousness and cunning to achieve those goals. And we praise that. Well, if we use that same deviousness and cunning to achieve goals that the Bible calls wrong, that we call wrong, like murdering, robbing, stealing, cheating, then that's evil. And they're evil for doing it. But it's still the same sinful human nature. God does not admire cunning. He says, be as cunning as serpents, as harmless as doves. In other words, you have to understand how the world works. That doesn't mean you have to do as the world works. That is the purpose of discernment. To discover how the world works and then not do it. So I'm saying the difference between good and evil. That is the point of this ministry, is discernment. Because people are not learning discernment. Mischievousness. That which guides astray. Oh, it was only a joke. It was only a practical joke. It was only a harmless prank. Got out of hand. I'm sorry. I didn't mean for that to happen. It is the seeking of achieving one's goals of covetousness through devious means. You know, if you're watching the Marvel movies, that's Loki. And then when he has unbridled control, we see how evil he actually is. But when he doesn't have unbridled control, when he's forced to be under others, then he seems a little like an impish, innocent kind of guy. Like a boy. He's the guy who's hanging out. Remember, those boys and girls that seem cutely innocent in their prankishness and their cunningness are going to grow up as adults. Will that be so innocent and prankish then? The gossiper. Psithuristes. Psithuristes. That's an onomatopoeia. In the Greek, it's meant to sound like the s of a snake. That's the gossiper. It's one who slithers about, dropping little hints, little words, little doubts. As well as the slanderer. One who's speaking God's good is evil, and evil is good. You know what God hates? Unjust weights. This is why. Unjust scales. Tankel? God weighed Belshazzar in his scales of righteousness. And Belshazzar was lacking. Aren't we all? The slanderer, you seek to twist that truth. You seek to destroy that truth and replace it with lies. So that the lies then becomes truth. Reflexivity, we would call it today, and the fertile fallacies. Theostogis, God hater. In other words, sinners always hate God. If they loved God, if they liked God, thought God was okay, then be letting God's truth in to some degree or another. They reject all of God's truth. Then we have what I've called the self-esteem movement. Increased self-esteem movement. Above all others. Which means only me. Now, this became part of our public education here in America 30 years ago. And soon thereafter, school shootings started. And we have random mass public shootings. Because if everybody is number one and a lost, I have to eliminate all other number ones because he's stealing from me. And because we're all animals, by evolutionary standards, I have to eliminate them and execute them. This is all expressions and consequences of our sin. Arrogance. Now, we know this as another English word of hubris. In other words, we're all heroes of our own worldview. Now, we want people to have high self-esteem. We want them to think highly of themselves. We want them to charge out and get that world. We want them to have hubris, to stand up for themselves in the face of adversity and overcome until they're overcoming you. Then, not so much, because now they're interfering with you being the hero of your story. We have the empty braggart. Well, bragging is always empty. Otherwise, it's not bragging. I'm the greatest it's ever been. I can do anything. Working in anesthesia, I think half the crew that I've worked with over the years think they're God's gift to anesthesia. Everybody else is stupid, but not them. It's always about them. No matter how you begin that conversation, it is always about them. You get into discussions with people about something that you disagree with them about, and suddenly they have no comprehension of what you're saying. I'm not saying they're being disingenuous. I'm saying they really don't have any comprehension about what it is you're saying because it does not fit the worldview. It's very mature Christians, immature Christians, rather, or lost, designs only evil, the imagination, how we praise that, how we praise children and encourage children in books and cartoons and TV shows and everything. To follow their imagination. But the Bible says the imagination is only and always evil. What are we really telling them to do? To stay lost. To stay evil. Rebellious to parents. That's a rejection of authority. If you cannot live under authority at the most basic level, which is the family, you cannot live under authority very well at all. On any level. Rejection of parents. Controlling of parents. Denigration of parents. These are all rejection of the authority that God has placed over you. Since you have rejected God, you have rejected the authority he has put over you. And then every year in America, we worship this. And we call it freedom and independence. Foolishness. the rejection of God, the worship of self. That is what a fool is. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That means no God except self. Untrustworthiness. Trust nothing. I would point you to Gollum out of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Gollum was so untrustworthy, he didn't trust himself. Gollum did not reveal Gollum's plan even to Gollum. Gollum is having this dialogue between himself. And you think the evil Gollum is the one who's doing the controlling. It's not. He's the one being controlled. He's being controlled by what appears to be the weak Gollum, the indecisive Gollum, the untrustworthy, devious Gollum, who has hidden his motives even from him. Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not heal? Did we not do these things in your name? No. You only fooled yourself. Are my kids wonderful? No, they bully, cheat, and steal. No. Unable to love. This does not mean unable to have affection, but they are unable to love. Endure all things, believe all things, hope all things. This does not mean enabling other people in their sin. That is an alliance. If I enable you in your sin, you will enable me in my sin, and will help each other hide the truth from each other. That is not love. That is what passes as love. It is disgusting. It is the worst kind of parenting. It is the worst kind of marital relationship. It is the most common. And yet when you turn on the TV, when you watch the movies, this is what passes as love most of the time. I love Lucy, hated Ricky Ricardo. She thought he was stupid. She thought he was an idiot. And she lied and thieved and tricked constantly. And he didn't think much better of her either. He just wasn't as good at it. He was a bully, and he constantly sought to use his power over her. This passes for marital relationships. They were the most beloved couple in America. They're patterned. Why? Because this is what lost people see a marital relationship as being. This is what God said in Genesis chapter 3. As a consequence of sin, you will each seek to have power over the other. But that is not God's love. And finally, the lost never understands mercy. Paul's list ends on the most outwardly differentiating quality between the saved, and that'd be the matured saved, and the lost. And this is this whole idea of compassion, of mercy. They are without mercy. Just as God is the only source of love, the lost can express a type of affection, but can never express biblical love, so also the lost have no capacity for mercy. The omnipotent has the power but does not act, on that power, but out of compassion for the weakness of the impotent. Now, does this mean the lost would never show any kind of mercy or compassion? No. There are some. There are few. Paul's going to talk about it in Romans chapter 5, that some might even dare die for someone who's good. Dare. But avail them nothing. Now, we take these emotions, we take these concepts, and we dress them up in biblical, outside of biblical costume. These are biblical concepts. And we put them in non-biblical conceptual frameworks, and we say, this is what we believe. And we give medals and ribbons and write stories and poetry to the very few that try to live that. But they die, usually, for nothing. We try to say they die for something. But in all actuality, they die for nothing. They died lost, the vast majority of them. It did not avail them. Did not bring them salvation. You know, people that, you've heard the adage here in America often, the veterans died, the military died. Those who went before and died for your freedom. No, they didn't. They died so that you could have time to use that time on your own lusts. And you want more people to go out and do exactly the same thing. See, sinners know God's decree. We talked about that in verse 18, 19. God clearly communicates his truth, which the lost reject without excuse. They have no excuse. They know they've transgressed God's justice and are deserving of death. And Paul's going to spend the next few chapters in Romans proving this. Rather than repent, which they claim they have free will so they can repent whenever they want to, though we've proven here there is no such thing as free will. Their sinful nature has filtered out truth. Therefore, there is only untruth left. That forms your worldview. That forms your nature. That forms all that you think and see and do. Thus, you sinners continue to sin and condemn themselves by approving of those who have similar worldviews. The old adage, birds of a feather flock together, are alliances. And here is where Paul is making that argument. God's right, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice all these things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And why do they do that? It's a logical fallacy. It's the appeal to majority. In other words, it's right to do because we took a vote and we all decided it's right to do. Well, in Stalinist Russia, the USSR, they all decided that it's right to kill people. It's right to withhold grain. It's right to starve an entire country, the Ukraine, and kill millions because it didn't kill them. So we've all agreed that's all right. Hitler's Nazi Germany decided that it was okay to kill mentally retarded. Now, in America, we didn't go to the same extreme. We just said, we're all going to agree not to kill them, but we're going to sterilize them so they can't pass it on and make more idiots. And that was basically their reasoning. From the Supreme Court. Did it make it right? Well, it's the rule of the majority. That's democracy. No. It's a logical fallacy. It never makes it right. What makes it right? It's in accordance with God's nature. That is why it is wrong to murder. Not because God said so, but because it is God's nature not to murder. That's why the lost do not go into oblivion. God does not kill them. God puts them in the lake of fire in a search for any speck of his righteousness within them. But he cannot kill them. We, on the other hand, being from a lost background, wouldn't kill anything. And we do so, innocent or otherwise. See, this is just a common position of the lost justifying their co-opting of biblical morality, stripping the Bible covering off and putting on lost covering, which is like putting a pig in a dress and parading it around and calling it a lady. Killing is wrong because it's written in our souls as image bearers of God. The killing is wrong. And so, in conclusion, man tests God's truth on it unacceptable. What knowledge that does come in, of course, is now anti-God's truth. It becomes the basis of one's worldview, by which you judge everything else. It becomes the basis of your morality, which is really immorality. Thus, man's sin becomes his morality, and we make ourselves as brute beasts. Thus, everything, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, become empty works, which we stand up and try to prove our righteousness. And yet, it is these very works that God uses at the white throne judgment, Revelation 20:11-15, that condemn us. The very thing that you rely on is what condemns you. As sinners, we set ourselves up to fail. And we covet everything, demand everything, want everything. There's no end to covetousness because we are addicted to sin in all its forms because we have an anti-God worldview. Sin never submits to God's righteousness. And God will never allow the flesh to glory in his presence. Sin is never separated from the flesh. The new nature replaced the old nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The new body will replace the old body. 1 Corinthians 15:42-49. All people are universally condemned as sinners, evidenced by their behavior and their worldviews. Only Christ can change this by salvation. Now, many of these qualities are natural. Of course they're natural. That's the point. When you have a sin nature and that's all you have, this is natural. Thus, to you, it is right. Imagination is good. Cunning, it's accomplishing, quote-unquote, right goals. That's right. That's natural. That's wonderful. We encourage these qualities and attributes in our children. We praise them for it. We raise them to be little sinners, to become bigger sinners, become worse than us. And then we're shocked at the outcome. But this is natural. all want to appear right with God without being right with God. In other words, I want to be a sinner. This is natural for me to be a sinner. And I want God to let me stay a sinner for all eternity. So I want God to go away. Thus, calling ourselves good means we are good. But what about the consequences of sin? See, with the consequences of sin, you have the degradation, you have the violence. You have one other aspect that we talked about in our last lesson, and that is the guilt. That tells us we are living as sinners, that it really is not natural. We try to make it natural. We try to drug ourselves to believe it's natural. We try to eliminate those that tell us it's not natural. But masquerading as innocent does not make us innocent. Protecting those who are living naturally does not make them good. It only reinforces their sinfulness. We are to go out and reflect Christ. Doesn't mean we're going to get in everybody's faces and tell them how terrible they are, because Christ didn't do that. But we are to live the truth. We are to speak the truth. So because someone talks to you and says, boy, isn't this person great and wonderful? No, not really. But so natural. Well, that's the problem. Natural is not good. And when I act naturally like that, I'm not good either. And I struggle to act according to my new nature, which is not natural to me. But it's becoming more natural to me. And thus, that's why Paul says, we see as through an enigma in 1 Corinthians 13:12, a glass darkly. We struggle with that. We masquerade as being innocent. But remember, it is out of those works. It is out of our moral code. In Romans 2:15, they show the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. That is what we do every day. And yet, Revelation 20, it is those works that will condemn us. I saw the dead and great, small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they, that which you rely on to defend you, were crucified. Beloved, we have to grasp the truth of the writings. That's why Paul's writings are under attack, always. There is no quarter that you can hide in, or me either for that matter. I stand as condemned in my sin. And the only reason I am not condemned before God is that God came to me and God saved me. Because before salvation, I heard the words, I didn't understand the words, they had no meaning to me, and I made them mean something else. You know how I tell when people are lost and they think they're saved? You talk to them and they keep saying, I do not understand. I do not understand. And you basically just quote scripture and it's, I do not understand. And no, they cannot understand. Because you have to be saved and have that new nature to begin to understand. So the next time you hear yourself saying, I do not understand, think about why you do not understand. Beg God for mercy.